Thanks, Megan, Kara. That's amazing. Yeah, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again and to enter into this special time of the Advent and Christmas season. The theme of this first of Advent is hope, and the gift of hope will be also our overall topic for all our Advent Sundays. This morning, I'd like to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 15 to 21, where Jesus is portrayed as the hope of all nations. It says there, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful for the enduring truth and power of your word. In your mercy, grant us now faith afresh by your Holy Spirit, and let your promises be a light to us in the midst of often very dark circumstances. May we find guidance, encouragement, and a lasting assurance by what we hear and learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your brothers and sisters, there are many things our body desires, but really only three none of us can live without. Number one would be the air we breathe. Number two, food with some of the essential ingredients we need to survive. And number three, water, since up to 60% of our body apparently is water. But all of that is just part of our biology, and there's so much more to our humanity than just physical survival. In 1 Corinthians 13, sometimes being called a great chapter of love in the Bible, the Apostle Paul talks about three other essential ingredients that will never fade away, even after we become part of a perfect world. And those three things are faith, hope, and love. And while he says love is the greatest of those three, that still won't make faith or hope any less essential or important. Without faith, our spiritual umbilical cord to God is cut off, and spiritual death down the road is inevitable. And a life without hope is really not much of a life to begin with, which is the reason why so many people who feel utterly hopeless choose to end their own life by committing suicide. Hope, someone once said, is the oxygen of our soul. And when Jesus began his public ministry, hope began to sprout wherever he went, because both his words and his deeds brought wholeness and healing and a turnaround in a way that was completely unheard of. But before we examine a bit closer the link between hope and Jesus, we need to understand an important difference between the biblical usage of the word hope and how we often use hope in secular society today. For example, when I say, I hope it's not going to snow tomorrow, I'm expressing a rather vague sort of wishful thinking which may or may not come true. And in the end, it doesn't matter one bit how much I was hoping or how deeply I was expressing my wishes. The weather happens as it happens. And this kind of quote-unquote hope can easily be disappointed. But that's not how the word hope is used in the Bible. Here's a good definition that I have found. Hope in the Bible is a confident expectation that good is coming in the future based on the promises of God. Let me read that again. Hope in the Bible is a confident expectation that good is coming in the future based on the promises of God. confident, not vague, an expectation, not mere wishful thinking. And all of that because of something that does not originate in myself, but in the promise and assurance that God gives. And that kind of hope, Romans 5, verse 5 tells us, will not lead to disappointment, but will see its fulfillment exactly in the way it was promised. And the reason why this hope cannot lead to disappointment is the trustworthiness and power of the one who made the promise. And that's God himself. Listen to the last few verses in Hebrews chapter 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's verses 17 to 20 there. You know, I have to admit, I'm not overly fond of being on a ship, whether on a ferry from Calais, France to Dover, England as a 15-year-old, or on a catamaran in Mexico along the Mayan Riviera coast 35 years later. I have this tendency to become seasick very easily. But one thing that is rather comforting about ships, should a real serious storm arise, is the fact that they do have a rather heavy and reliable anchor, which can be lowered to the seabed and will prevent the ship from being shattered against cliffs or a reef or dragged somewhere far, far away. And Hebrews says, similarly, our soul has such an anchor, and this anchor is forever secured in the shed blood of Jesus, who according to Hebrews is both high priest and the once and for all provided sacrifice for our sins, which is symbolized here by the image of the most holy place in the temple behind the curtain. This is the place where the soul can rest, where we're being freed from relying on our own emotions and the futility of relying on whatever goodness could possibly be found in ourselves. It's not about what I have done or how good or bad I feel about myself and my deeds, whether good or bad, but solely on what Christ did for me and for each one of us. The old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," speaks so powerfully about that. And I'm sure most of you will remember the lyrics. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And that's so important for us to hear today. We cannot place our hope in ourselves or in anything other than Jesus Christ, not in political leaders or parties, not in celebrities, not pastors. I'm adding that one here too. And especially not the change of the circumstances we live in. If we're setting our hope on an end of the pandemic or a miracle cure or on measures we've taken to be financially secure, we're setting ourselves up for failure and disappointment. This is not what gives life to our souls. It is Christ and Christ alone, the unchanging nature of his love and grace, The fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The fact that he will pick us up when we fall. And yes, the fact that he's coming again. One thing that's so central to Advent and the hope and expectation of Advent, Jesus' return, and that the future is ultimately all his. And our future too, which is wrapped up in his own destiny. All of that provides an unshakable hope, a hope that will carry us through, even through the very worst storms in our lives. We just need to hear God's word and promise, and hear it again and again, and remember who said it. God cannot and will not lie. One title given to Jesus we should pay close attention to is the title Savior. Words that are used a lot tend to have an inflationary effect. How often have you heard or used yourself the phrase, I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior? And once you've heard it many, many times, it may actually not mean a whole lot to you anymore. It's almost a given and taken for granted, and we may forget both the preciousness and power behind these terms. When you take a closer look at the images used in Isaiah's prophecy, which is the bulk of our text today, you see Jesus' saving initiative carried out in two main ways. Number one, instead of breaking us or snuffing us out, he restores us. And number two, he proclaims justice and brings it to victory. The state of the world that Jesus meets is one of brokenness and despair. It lacks in so many ways what God truly wants and laid out in his law about pursuing good and turning from evil. The most natural thing you'd expect God's chosen servant to do is put an end to it all, like in the days of Noah. Wipe out most of humanity and then maybe start afresh with a clean slate. And similarly, the image of the smoldering wick is a rather hopeless indicator of the pathetic spiritual state that even God's own people find themselves in. So why not extinguish it altogether, that smoldering wick which is now all smoke and no flame at all? But here comes the big surprise. And we really need to hear it as a surprise, not as a given. This promised servant, endowed by the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, neither breaks nor ends us. Instead of carrying out judgment, he heals what is broken. And he breathes new life and fire and light into that which was about to die. He brings justice, which literally does not mean revenge. That's sometimes what we hear when we hear justice. But it means setting things right, the way they were meant to be. And he does so by the way he pays attention to the poor and to the outcasts, and most surprising to his Jewish audience, even to the non-Jews, Gentiles, hated people even, like Romans and Samaritans. He does not restrict his healings to Jews only, but graciously includes people from all walks of life. So interesting that among Jesus' followers we find otherwise sworn enemies. There's one tax collector and a zealot, and women who were otherwise restricted from learning in Jewish society get to sit at Jesus' feet and listen. Untouchables, like a leper, get touched by Jesus. Maybe at times some of you may have felt like either you were unworthy because you felt like you disappointed God over and over again, or you were a hopeless case because you had no desire whatsoever to talk to God or read the Bible, or maybe you feel like a total hypocrite because everyone in church thinks you're such an exemplary Christian, when in reality you feel hollow or just pretending, and no one knows your real struggles. Maybe you're that broken reed or barely smoldering wick this morning. But here's the good news. You're not the hopeless case you think you are. God has not given up on you, nor will he ever withdraw his loving and healing hand. You have a Savior, which means you have someone who not only died for you, but is ready to do a saving, healing, mending work in your heart right now. And that's his promise, not mine. Don't listen to the voice of the accuser who will do nothing but remind you of your failures and try to convince you that God is finished with you and only doom and gloom awaits in the future. No, God's arm will never be too short to reach you. The cross will never be so weak as to cover only certain sins. And the fierce, enduring love of God in Jesus Christ has no expiry date. Jesus has saved, he saves now, and he will save to the uttermost. Believe it, count on it, ask for it. He has signed his commitment to you not only with an oath, but in his own blood. Hope will rise again as you take Jesus by his word. But one more thing, Jesus being hope of the nations goes beyond the narrow confines of our personal lives. And that's just one last thing I don't want us to forget about this morning. Jesus is hope of the nations, Jews and Gentiles alike, including here in Rosemary. Again, for Jesus' contemporary listeners, this was anything but expected. Weren't only Jews people of the promise? But if you read the Old Testament carefully, you will find that God's choice of a particular individual or a nation always has a much wider purpose in mind. Very first promise after the fall in Genesis 3 to Eve's descendant, but crushing the serpent's head would have global implications for all of humanity. The promise to Abraham was that in him all the families on earth would be blessed. God sends Jonah to Nineveh and grants grace to a repentant heathen city. And so it goes on and on. I could also mention Romans 11. These three chapters, Romans 9 to 11, Paul explores the question, how could it be that God's chosen people, for the most part, rejected their own Messiah? Are they in the end hopeless? And he comes to the conclusion, no, it was all part of God's plan. It was through Israel's rejection that the Gentiles now are included. And he uses the image of the olive tree. And he says, you know, some of the branches were broken off, but through their rejection through the cross, now the nations are being included. And as they're being grafted into that same olive tree, God eventually will reverse that again, and he will make Israel jealous by seeing these Gentile nations come to the Messiah, and in the end, they will experience a revival that is beyond anything that's ever been seen before. And he says, all of Israel at that time will be saved. And he ends in exuberant praise about how God can orchestrate circumstances, even the ones that we think put us in a hopeless place, and completely turn it around for his own glory. God cares not just about Israel, but about every single human being, no matter where they're from, or how they look, or what their particular culture is like. Sometimes we forget that the citizens and cultures of the nations are already all around us. We don't even have to travel to get to know them. Who would have thought that in tiny Rosemary you can find Germans and Russians and Mexicans and Japanese and Paraguayans? And a whole bunch more when you look at the country of origin or the country of recent ancestors. Jesus is the hope of the nations, not just because these nations are represented in our church, but they're part of those he told us to reach out to and make disciples among them. Remember the last words in Matthew's gospel of Jesus? Go and make disciples of all nations. The mission field is not thousands of miles away. It is right here. And so let's find ways to make Jesus even better known in our community. Not necessarily through flashy events or large-scale invitations, but especially by fostering relationships and friendships with our neighbors, other families at school, or someone you maybe just recently met for the first time. There are a lot of people who feel lonely, especially at Christmas time. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see who those people are. And then let's show through small acts of kindness and attempts to connect with them more personally that we care about them and that God cares about them. And at the appropriate time, when we do get a chance, share with them that there is true and lasting peace and hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for all that you've already done for us. We've heard earlier in Adult Sunday School about the way you delivered your people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and in the same way you have delivered all the nations from that slavery and burden of sin and death that follows. You have freed us to get to know you and to follow you, to be forgiven of our sins, and to live a different kind of life, a life that honors you, a life that will let that light and hope shine straight into the darkness of our world. And Lord, you know the days are getting darker in many ways, and not just because a virus is spreading. We thank you, Lord, that your word has the promise to never return void, but to accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. And may our lives be part of that message of hope. As we enter now into a new week, as we will be not just with our own family members, but with others as well. And Lord, wherever we go, may that hope shine through. May you accomplish that through your Holy Spirit and through the continuing work that goes on in our hearts. We thank you that none of us is hopeless, but that ultimately you are our Savior, you are our King, and you will lead us to your good end. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.